Sermon text is taken from Exodus 20. We are continuing in our series of studies on the text, on a text that undergirds the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Tonight we'll come to questions 70 and 71 on the seventh commandment. Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. Shall we look unto the Lord in prayer? Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we want to thank Thee for the privilege of knowing Thee. For we acknowledge that by nature we are children of Thy wrath. We were dead in sin and trespasses. But Thou in Thy mercy did send Thy Spirit to quicken us, to enable us to know Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that through Him we might have salvation, through Him we might live in a manner that pleases Thee. But we acknowledge too that we have a remnant of corruption, for in Thy wisdom Thou hast not deemed it fit that we should be completely rid of sin, that we are still sometimes affected, that indeed we are affected constantly by corruption. And so we would ask, O Lord, that Thou by Thy Spirit will enable us to live unto righteousness, to be holy as Christ our Saviour is holy, as Thou art holy. Grant us therefore that we may examine ourselves against the mirror which is Thy Word, that we may not sin against Thee in hypocrisy, hardness of heart, blindness to our own sin. Grant us rather that we may turn away from sin, that we may know Thy love for us, that we may walk out of love and gratitude toward Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for what the Lord Jesus experienced on our behalf when He went to the cross, bearing our sin. We acknowledge, Lord, that His experience on the cross was a very painful one. Help us not to take for granted what He endured on our behalf as He headed towards the cross of Calvary. Grant us as we consider that, that we may hate sin and may turn away from sin. Yet tonight, as we will consider the seventh commandment, we acknowledge that we so easily will fall into this sin. And so we pray that Thou grant us that as we are reminded of these things, that we may not be provoked to sin, but rather we may be provoked unto love and good works, to turn away from sin. Now tonight too, we are mindful of the struggles of some of our brethren, especially we think of some of our brethren who have been unable to join us for worship for long seasons. We pray for them that I'll encourage them and strengthen them. We think of Mr. Lim Boon Seng, and we pray that I would grant that as he wait upon thee, he may deepen in his knowledge of thee through the reading of thy word and opportunities to hear thy word as thy children will bring it to him. We also think this evening especially of our brother Xiao Wang, who would be asked to leave to go back home because he no longer has a job here. We pray for him that thou direct his steps. Lord, if it be thy will, grant that he would find a job in Panjin and come under the oversight of the church there in Panjin. Lord, provide for his needs as he seeks first thy kingdom and righteousness. Grant that he may in due time be able to serve thee together with his family. But direct his steps that he may glorify thy name. But now, Lord, we do commit ourselves to thy hand as we would hear thy word. We would pray that our spirit will apply thy word to our hearts. For we do pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. As I mentioned, we have been studying the text underlying the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we've come to the section on the Ten Commandments tonight, particularly on the Seventh Commandment. What is the commandments for? Why has God given us the law? Well, it's important for us to know that the law is of absolute importance for the saints. John Calvin in his Institute teaches us that God has three principal uses for the law. The first is theological use. What is the theological use? Well, by the theological use, it's saying that by the law, we come to see something of the holiness and righteousness of God. So the law serves as a portrait to see God in his holiness. The law also serves as a mirror for us to see how wicked we are. But the second use of the law is known as the civil use or the pedagogical use. By this use, God restrained the wicked from sin and shut up the elect unto Christ. So the law serves like a leash, holding back the wicked from further sin, because the law condemns and warns the wicked of judgment if they sin. But at the same time, the law also is like a cane. Like a cane that a parent uses for the child to train them. So it shuts out the elect to seek after Christ as we know how far short we fall of the glory of God. Without knowing the law, we will not know how far we have fallen short, how we have sinned, and so we will not know our need of Christ. That's the second use of the law. The third use of the law is the moral use. And that teaches us how we are to walk before the face of God. Because we are moral creatures created in the image of God, God expects us to walk in a certain way. So the law then is like a goad to prod us along. This is the way we ought to walk. And the law is also like a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Shines the way for us to walk, that we may not fall and hurt ourselves. So the Ten Commandments serves this purpose. Shows us God, shows us ourselves in the theological use, shuts us up to Christ in a civil or pedagogical use. It shows us how to walk in safety in the moral use. The law is essential for every child of God, which is why we have repeated that the Lord Jesus warned that those who walk in lawlessness are walking in hypocrisy, we may call him Lord, Lord. But we walk not according to his law, we walk in hypocrisy. It is with this in mind that we have been studying the Ten Commandments. Tonight we come to the Seventh Commandment. Shorter Catechism, question 70, asks, what is the Seventh Commandment? And the answer, the Seventh Commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is required in the Seventh Commandment? Question 71. The Seventh Commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Question 72. What is forbidden in the Seventh Commandment? The Seventh Commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Based upon this, we want to tonight consider seven things in regard to the Seventh Commandment. I've used this outline before. It's good for us to revise, and I've refined it a little bit. It's a bit long, but if you spend time to look at it, think about it, revise with your children, you'll find that this will be a good way of thinking about the Seventh Commandment. Under the acronym adultery. First, all sexual indulgences outside of marriage is unchaste. That's A. D. Do not think that you're immune. That's D. U. Unless you guard your eyes, you will fall. L. Lust is best fled from, not fought. T. Treat others as brothers or sisters, especially members of the church. E. Earlier marriage may be a solution or at least a help for some. R. Remember your marital vows and duties. Y. You not to a moment of pleasure, but you to Christ. Let's consider these things briefly. Many points, so we can't spend a lot of time, but good for us to just remind ourselves. First, all sexual indulgences outside of marriage is unchaste. Now, marriage is instituted of God. One of the purposes of marriage, we must remember, is for the increase of mankind, that the church may be furnished with a holy seed. Thus, when God gave Eve to Adam, he commands them, be fruitful and multiply. In order to fulfill this purpose, God created men and women with the ability and a powerful desire to procreate and to demonstrate love and affection physically. Thus, desire is good. Desire that is within marriage is good and beautiful in itself. However, this desire and the acts associated with it are intended by God, our Creator, to find expression and fulfillment only within the bounds of marriage. The Apostle to the Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all, and a bit undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. So when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he is in fact prohibiting all sexual expressions outside the confines of marriage. Indeed, outside the confines of legitimate marriage. We don't have to go into details. The Word of God has many examples. Obviously, adultery proper, as in sexual relationship involving at least one married person, who are not married to one another, is forbidden. But so is fornication or carnal relations between two unmarried persons. Word of God says, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Likewise, incest, polygamy, homosexuality, etc. will be forbidden in the seventh commandment. Indeed, even if the civil law allows for homosexual marriage, and if they allow for homosexual marriage, they should allow for incestuous marriage too. So if they allow for homosexual marriage, they allow for incestuous marriage, or even marriage between man and animal, then such marriage would still be a breaking of the seventh commandment, because it goes against the law of God. But not only so, but when the Lord Jesus expounded on the seventh commandment in his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that if a man look upon a woman and lust after her, he would have committed adultery in his heart. In Matthew 5. And then he goes on to say that if your eyes cause you to sin, then pluck it out. If your hands cause you to sin, then cut it off. Obviously, the Lord is saying that the seventh commandment can be violated just by thinking or by looking, by touching. Thus, immodest physical contact between man and woman would be forbidden in the seventh commandment. But so too would be a lustful thought or lustful look. Needless to say, pornography is a violation of the seventh commandment. It is not harmless, as some people would think. The seventh commandment, in other words, is not just about adultery between married persons, but about any form of sexual immorality or uncleanness. All sexual indulgences outside the bounds of legitimate marriage is unchaste. And that would include thoughts, words, or deeds. That's the first thing. Secondly, do not think that you are immune to this sin. Remember that this sin affects everyone. Yes, you and I, every one of us, will be tempted to break this commandment. This pressure will not just come to unbelievers, but also to believers. Not just to weak believers, but to so-called strong believers. Not just to the young, but also to the old. And don't assume that the very young would not fall into this sin. And yes, it's true. When you pass your prime, you're less likely to fall into this sin. But do not take that for granted. Many who are way past their prime have fallen into this sin. Let us take heed lest we fall. Realize your weakness and potential to fall before it is too late. Many a great man have fallen to temptation to sin in this area. I do not think any one of them thought that they would fall in this way. They probably think that they are immune, past the prime. Scriptural example abounds. Think of Samson, David, Solomon. Samson was one of the strongest men who ever lived. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Likewise, in the history of the church, there's also been great men who have fallen to this sin. Though often prior to their conversion. We think of how Augustine, the great theologian, we know how he had a concubine. He never married her, but had a child with her. We think of the Swiss theologian, Ulrich Zwingli, who fell into fornication early in his ministry. Though he repented, it became a snare for him, troubled him much of his ministry. So too in modern times. We hear of ministers of the gospel falling to grievous sin. Many of them still alive. Some have been defrocked. Some are still in the ministry. Sadly so. Some of these are even popular writers and preachers. This is a sin that affects everyone, young or old, laypersons, ministers, male or female. The Dutch theologian Cornelis van Til was about 80 years old when he taught his students to resist from temptation to fall into adultery. One young 20-year-old student told him, "Professor, it's okay for you because you're an old man, but I'm a young man." The professor replied, "Yes, but the temptation I knew as a youth is the same temptation I face today." Or think of Dr. John Gerstner, opposite poles. No, they don't see eye to eye. I remember listening to a sermon given by Dr. John Gerstner. He was 80 years old. He was asked to speak on sin and a pastor. Have you listened to the sermon? Well, his voice was croaking and because he's very old. But what sin did he mention? Breaking of the seventh commandment. Yes, we'll fail in other commandments too. But the pressure to break the seventh commandment is particularly acute. And ministers must take note too. Brothers and sisters, youth, children, take heed lest ye fall. Know how weak you are. Know that the most steadfast Christian is also vulnerable in this area. And we ought to pray for the Lord's help to resist temptations. Resist the temptations that you definitely face. Yes, every day when you watch television, you will be eroding your resolve against this sin. For the television almost consistently portray adultery and fornication and as acceptable and natural. Sometimes they even portray it as beautiful. But we should pause for a moment to think. What makes us different from animals if adultery and fornication is natural? God has spoken, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Do not imagine that we are immune to this sin. So thirdly, unless you guard your eyes, you will fall. The Lord was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knew that the sin of adultery begins with the eyes. This is why when he expounded on the seventh commandment, he focuses on the eyes. You can see it in Matthew 5. "If your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out," he says. The sin of breaking the seventh commandment almost always begins with the eyes. Unless you guard your eyes, you fall. David's adultery began with the eyes. Some may say it begins with the heart, of course. What really set it in motion was his eyes, isn't it? He saw, he took a second look, and he continued his case. And lust simply overwhelmed him, and he gave in to temptation, and then proceeded not only to commit adultery, but murder. How many instances of adultery and fornication could be avoided were the eyes first disciplined to look away when the sight began to give? To cause temptation in the heart. If there is a scene on television which may tempt you to and erode your sensibility, turn away. Seek grace from the Lord. Turn away. Turn it off. Is there a picture on the internet? Something pop up? Or get a block up? A pop-up blocker. Don't allow these things to pop up. Don't visit those sites. Don't linger on in any of these things. Not even when you travel. If you are easily tempted, if you find yourself tempted just by looking, turn away. On the streets, in the bus, in the MRT. Someone dressed provocatively. dress too tight, too short, look away. And yes, sisters, you have a responsibility in the way you dress. You can help the brothers in the church by dressing modestly. We do not need to be afraid to be prudish. Better to be prudish than to become occasion for sin. Brothers, let us learn from the patriarch Job. What did he do? He made a covenant with his eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate, he says. Not even to think about a mate or about look. Remember an occasion when I was talking to a friend in a restaurant, and as I was talking to him, his eyes was following someone else. And I brought up this verse to him, and suddenly he awoke. But we must remember, make a covenant with your eyes. Resolve never to gaze. Men resolved never to gaze at a woman or picture of a woman other than that of your wife. Gaze as long as you want at your wife, but not at someone else. Remember that the sin of breaking the seventh commandment almost always begins with the eye. Unless you guard your eyes, you will fall. Think of how a king would defend his castle. He knows that he must hold the enemies outside. Why? Because as soon as the enemies come in, they'll begin to wreak havoc. So don't let the enemy troops get in by gazing, staring. Cut down every enemy when he's outside. Nevertheless, fourthly, lust is best fled from, not fought. When danger confronts, we can either fight or take flight. But what does the scripture say when it comes to the danger of breaking the seventh commandment? Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee also youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I speak particularly to our young unmarried persons. If you are in a courting relationship or you are interested in someone, it's natural that you may want to spend time to talk with the person, spend time to pray and so on. Take heed that you are not found alone with the person, lest temptation to become physical haunt you. You become physical before you begin to know the person as a brother or sister in Christ. You will have much time to regret after. So avoid traveling together. If you lock yourself privately in a room, many have fallen into fornication and adultery because they allowed themselves to allow themselves to be tempted in such situation. Instead of fleeing, get into the situation and try to fight. They have allowed the soldier in. Remember Joseph. Potiphar's wife repeatedly tried to seduce him. Joseph was the second man in Potiphar's household. All things were committed to him. But he knew that Potiphar's wife was forbidden territory. He knew that it would be a great wickedness against God if he were to give in to her seduction. So he would not even be with her. So I told specifically. But one day he went to the house to do some business, caught off guard, and he happened to be alone, and so Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the garment. What did he do? Well, he ran out, leaving the garment behind. You got yourself in a situation of temptation. It's no time to pray. Put yourself in a tempting situation, and you're trying to pray, Lord, help me to overcome this temptation. You're going to fall. No time to pray. Time to flee. Flee for the sake of your soul. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee if you love the person you're with. A moment of weakness, a moment of pleasure, but it may be a lifetime of regret. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But now, fifthly, treat others as brothers or sisters. This should be especially the case for members of the church. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I just want to highlight something from there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this instruction of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a pastor. Verse 1 and 2, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Notice the qualification, with all purity. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul is aware of how men in the church can easily be tempted to think impurely about the sisters around their age, younger sisters. Paul's advice is that we must think of each other as brothers and sisters. Yes, it's possible that courtship may begin the church, but every believer must be careful to maintain decorum and purity. A man must not relate to a woman in a church in a way that he would not relate to his sister. Likewise, a woman must not relate to a man in a way that he would not relate to her brother. In other words, there's really no place for seductive dresses, talks and actions in the church. Talk to a secular counselor and he says, "No, I'm waiting for someone to come," and say, "Well, you've got to dress a bit more seductively." That's the word. Church ought never to do so. Not Christian. Every courtship should be conducted with all purity as much as possible. So brothers and sisters, if you want to know whether your behavior towards another is appropriate, think of whether you do that to your brother or sister. Remember, treat members of the opposite gender, especially in the church, as brothers or sisters. And now sixthly, I must add that earlier marriage may be a solution or at least a help for some. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 139, puts as one of the sin forbidden in the seventh commandment, undue delay of marriage. Why? Because our confession teaches us that one of the purposes of marriage is for the prevention of uncleanness. This is a biblical idea. The Apostle Paul says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Calvin has rightly noted, celibacy is an excellent gift, but it is given only to a few. So, beloved brethren, if you cannot contain, begin praying that the Lord may provide, lead you towards marriage. Sometimes the Lord delay to answer that. But continue to pray, submitting to the Lord, knowing that His time is always the best time. Perhaps the Lord is delayed because you're not ready for marriage. Some of these things are politically incorrect to say, but isn't it true? Sometimes a person is just not ready for marriage, and so the Lord withhold. Sometimes the Lord would withhold so that a person may be used in a kingdom in a way that he may not be able to be used in marriage. We don't know. But learn to submit to the will of the Lord. But if you have that desire, pray and know that the Lord in His time will answer. But if you are in courtship and you cannot contain, do not continue to postpone marriage. It's a worldly idea that you must court for 5-10 years before you get married. Because the world does not consider fornication to be sinful. But if you cannot contain, talk to your parents. Talk to your pastors, elders. Consider getting married earlier. Better to marry early and suffer some of the very hard knocks of life than to marry later and sin by way of fornication because you cannot contain. Seventhly, remember your marital vows and duties. Remember that God hates adultery. Remember that God hates the breaking of vows. Are you tempted to have a relationship with someone that is not your spouse? I used to think that this is probably not found in the church. It can't be that amongst God's people that there will be temptation to commit adultery. Then over the years, I speak to different people. And one after another tells me that their colleagues, sometimes unbelievers, sometimes even believers, have no qualms about starting relationship in the office. And some of them even think it's a standard thing. You can have an office wife, they say. Tempted ever to have a relationship with someone who's not your spouse, remember your vows. Remember the words of Malachi, that the Lord have been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Remember your marriage vows. Any giving in to temptation of adultery is most abominable treachery. Showing your hatred, not only for God, but for your spouse. Moreover, apart from remembering your vows, you must help one another maintain your marital duties. As the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7. If you don't know what I'm referring to, please refer to it yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Many adulteries in marriages occur because of failure to fulfill marital duties. And now finally, yield not to a moment's pleasure, but to Christ. I speak to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to remind you that though you face the pressure to break the seventh commandment, you don't have to give in. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Remember, you are a new creature in Christ. Christ has not only paid for your sin on the cross, He has freed you from the bondage of sin and Satan. Therefore the Apostle Paul says, therefore if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You have a new nature. New nature that enables you to resist temptation when it comes. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is an excellent help to counsel yourself in regards to times when you're tempted and you have no strength or you feel weak. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1 and I'll comment as we go along. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, you are no more dead to sin. Right? You are dead in sin and trespasses, but now you are risen, you are alive. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is, do not give in for a moment of pleasure. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For ye belong to Christ. So you will stand with him in glory. Would you give occasion for others to blaspheme Christ, your Lord, when you belong to Him? Verse 5. Mortify. What does that mean? Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk some time when ye live in them. That is, remember, God is angry with such sin, whether it's uncleanness or fornication, concupiscence. You had in the past lived without regard to God and sinned in some of these ways. You were under the wrath of God, but now you are changed. All things have become new. You are a new creature. You do not need to live like the world anymore. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. What is filthy communication? Immoral jokes. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If Christ is in you, beloved brethren, you can overcome. You must believe it. But you will come under the assault of the wicked one to break all the commandments of God, and especially the seven commandments if you are in your prime. But you can help it. If you are in Christ, resist the devil. You not to a moment's pleasure, you rather to Christ. Be holy, as Christ has redeemed you with his precious blood, is holy. Here then are the seven lessons on the seventh commandment once again. All sexual indulgences outside the bounds of marriage is unchaste. Do not think that you are immune, whether you are young or old. Unless you guard your eye, you are likely to fall. You will fall. Lust stands fled from, not fought against. Of course, if it comes and you have lust, you've got to fight. But it's best not to allow lust to come in the first place, by putting yourself in those situations where you can fall. Treat others, especially in the church's brothers and sisters, with all purity. Earlier marriage may be a solution, or at least a help for some. Remember your marital vows. Remember your marital duties. You not to a moment of pleasure, but you to Christ. Have you, brethren, been toying with some adulterous thoughts? Have you been secretly breaking the seventh commandment, refusing to acknowledge your sin? Would you not go to the Lord? Humbly repent of your sin. Humbly repent of your excuses. For though no man sees, yet the Lord sees, and the Lord knows. Is there anyone in our midst who have committed adultery, whether in words, deeds, or in thoughts? And you know it troubles you. Know that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord dealt with a woman caught in adultery, physical adultery. He dealt most gently with her. He told her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more." Cast your burdens, therefore, upon the Lord. He can heal your guilty conscience. He alone can forgive you. But go, sin no more. Do not excuse yourself by saying, I cannot help it. You can help it. Don't let the world tell you that you have a malady prevents you from keeping that seventh commandment. David found forgiveness in the Lord, though he committed adultery and murder. All who go unto the Lord Jesus with sincerity will know his grace. He will in no wise cast out anyone who goes unto him in sincerity. Only turn away from your sin. Go to him that he may wash you, that you may be whiter than snow. Amen.